Acts 26 then is Paul's defence before Agrippa. If we read back in chapter 25 at verse 23, you would discover that this is a pretty massive occasion. With great pomp and splendour, Agrippa has arrived with his entourage, and Paul is charged to give his defence. Acts 26 verse 24, Festus interrupts his defence. So this is a big deal. It's not a coffee morning chat. If Paul gets this wrong, he dies. It's not an unusual occurrence for the Apostle Paul. To be fair, he was on trial more times than you and I have had hot meals, I think. But nonetheless, this is life or death. And he's held to account. How do you defend this faith? This message that you're spreading abroad and causing disruption and chaos? Defend yourself. I wonder this morning how you would go about defending the Christian faith. If you're a Christian this morning, how would you, what is it? What's the one line that you would stress as a defense for Christ and for Christianity? If you're not a Christian this morning, what do you think Christianity is about? I mean, what's the point of Christianity? There are lots of other religions in the world. So, dear Christian, how would you defend that which is irrelevant? I presume you understand that opponents of Christianity will tell you that it's irrelevant. It's outdated. It was good for primitive people. But get real, we're in the 21st century. So how would you defend the poor, brainwashed Christian church? Perhaps you would say that Jesus is the Son of God. And the wonder of Christianity is that God became man. The incarnation, that which we remember at Christmas time. Maybe you'd say that's what it is. God has come among us. I wouldn't deny that. I would affirm it. The Apostle Paul believed in the incarnation as much as any of us. But he doesn't mention it here in his defense. Maybe you would say that what marks out Christianity is that there's a way for men and women to be reconciled to God. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, the life. Maybe that would be your defense. The Apostle Paul believed that. He didn't use it in his defense. The Apostle Paul is a Jew of the strictest sect of the Jews. He lived his life as a Pharisee. Perhaps you would expect him to say that all the blood of bulls and goats on Jewish altar slain never atoned, never dealt with sin. He believed that, but he doesn't mention it in his defense. You might think that is worth noting and insisting upon that there is now a real temple. Jesus Christ is the temple, the dwelling place of God in human flesh, Jesus the temple. And the people of God being made a living temple. Paul believed that, but he doesn't mention it. You might want to defend the faith by the great teaching that men and women are justified by faith alone, according to the grace of God alone in Jesus Christ. That is, that we have a standing before God by faith, because our faith is in Jesus. He is the object of our faith. I would affirm that. The Apostle Paul believes that with a passion. He writes Romans and much else because he believes in the great teaching of justification by faith alone, not by works. He doesn't mention that in his defense. You may well mention the cross. We preach Christ and him crucified. God forbid that I glory in anything save the cross of Jesus Christ, the apostle wrote to the churches of Galatia. He doesn't mention that here. He alludes to the cross for sure, verse 23. And you might wish to stress the great need of repentance and faith. And Paul mentions that in verse 20, that men and women would repent, turn from their sin and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and bring forth fruit of repentance. He mentions that. But that's not his key. That's not his line. That's not the absolute in Paul's defense. So let's read verses 6 to 8 again. And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made by God to our fathers. To this promise our 12 tribes earnestly serving God night and day hope to attain. For this hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused by the Jews. Why should it be thought incredible by you that God raises the dead? That's what Christianity is all about. That when we die, we can live forevermore. We all die. But Jesus Christ has defeated death. And Paul's getting into trouble because he's met Jesus. And Jesus is alive. And that has transformed everything of Paul's thinking. It is a game changer. Jesus is risen from the dead. And because he is risen from the dead, we will all rise. 1 Corinthians 15. None of us will escape death. None of us will escape the resurrection. We will all rise. Those who believe in Jesus Christ will be forever with him for all eternity. Those who do not believe will be raised and then they'll be dispatched to hell for all eternity. That's important. And for Paul, and for the early church, Jesus is alive, the resurrection and the life. Why then is it thought incredible that God raises the dead? Human beings are created in the image and likeness of God. Genesis 3 tells us, Genesis 1 tells us, in fact, that we are created in the image and likeness of God. We are the apex of all of God's creation. And do you believe we were just to live here and go to the grave and that's the end? That's mad. But it's not mad to say that there's life beyond the grave. That God is the God of the living. That death could never hold Jesus Christ. And he's alive. And Paul's defense is cut short by Festus. When he speaks of the resurrection of the dead. The dead rise. Verse 24, Festus says, Paul, enough. You're mad. And Paul says, I'm not mad. Christianity is not about making people feel nice. It's not about increasing self-esteem. Christianity is not about telling people that they'll get over every illness. It's not about telling people that they'll get jobs. The Evangelical Times, I have every respect for the Evangelical Times. But Christianity isn't about gay cakes, and it's not about gender, and it's not about feminism. And from front page to back page, and there are other Christian papers available, but there's no mention of the resurrection. And we need to be clear that we're not diverted, that we don't make Christianity what it's not. Jesus has risen from the dead. And Christianity isn't about all these other things that we can think it might be about. It's about giving people certainty. And that certainty is a certainty that they know anyway. We all know we will die. But Christianity is about giving people certainty that although they die, we can't stop them dying. We're not here to tell them that live long enough and science will provide a pill and you'll live forevermore. We'll all die. We're in a fallen world. But Christianity is to give folk hope that beyond the grave there's life. And life everlasting. And that's what Paul was getting into trouble for. And that's what the early church got into trouble for. And Paul says here in 26, therefore, having obtained help from God, to this day I stand witnessing both to small and great, saying no other things than these which the prophets and Moses said would come, that the Christ would suffer, that he would be the first to rise from the dead. He rose the first to rise. And there's going to be a whole host of folk who will rise because of him. They're all those who believe. And we have fallen, I believe, to a state where we need a corrective. That's all I'm pleading for this morning, really, a corrective. We have a Christianity that is devoid of the resurrection. Generally, we do resurrection 2 weeks a year, around Easter. Jesus is alive. But it seems to me that the rest of life, we live our lives without any thought of the resurrection. At least once a year, I try to do this every year, I go to a graveyard, there are many, pick any one you want, and walk around the graveyard, and imagine it is resurrection morning. That day is going to come. And on resurrection morning, as you walk around this grave, they're all going to open. Boom, 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 they're all going to open, they're all going to rise. And the sea will give up its dead. And resurrection unto everlasting life. All because of Jesus. And everyone will be raised. The unbeliever will be raised and will stand at judgment and will fall. And the believers will be raised and given new bodies and joined to our eternal souls. And we will be ever with God in a new heaven and a new earth. And people need to know that. They don't need to know life coaching. They don't need to know loads of stuff, but they need to know that when they die, there's hope for them if they believe in Jesus Christ. Let me just take you on a bit of a Bible tour. Let's go back to Matthew 27. Matthew 27:50, Jesus on the cross. Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and raised and yielded up his spirit. Jesus dies. 51, then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth quaked and the rocks were split. And the graves were opened and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the graves after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. Wow, what a verse that is. Every Easter, I wager, I'm not a betting man, you will hear verse 51. As Jesus dies, the veil of the temple is torn from top to bottom, and there is access into the very presence of God for all who come through Jesus Christ. You will not, very often, here, verse 53. I have so many questions about verse 53. I don't know if you just ponder to think about what happens here. One of the amazing things about verse 53 is there is no comment whatsoever. But the dead are raised, many of them, it says, and they just walk into Jerusalem. You want to read some commentators about this verse and what some people think of this verse. And we have no idea how many they are, and we have no idea how long dead they had been. But they are enfleshed. They walk into the city. And why it happens, well, there's a question. But surely it happens to show us this will one day happen for all over the world. And the many will be a number that no man can number. Some people say of these people, well, they were only dead 2 weeks. That doesn't make it any easier. You know, if you've been dead 2 weeks or 200 years, it's still pretty hard to get folk to walk once they're dead. Jesus makes them walk. Maybe you're not convinced that for the Apostle Paul it was resurrection. Maybe the Apostle Paul just spoke about the resurrection of the dead in Acts 26 because he was before Agrippa and the Jews had accused him. But really, if you examine the New Testament, you will find that Paul is always speaking about the resurrection. So back in Acts, let me just take you to Acts 17. So in Acts 17, Paul's on Mars Hill. He's in Athens and he's speaking to Greeks. And so what does he speak to the Greeks about? 17 verse 18. Then certain Epicurean and Stoic philosophers encountered him and some said, what does this babbler want to say? Others says, he seems to be a proclaimer of foreign gods because he preached to them Jesus and the resurrection. And it's everywhere. Paul writes to the church at Rome. Romans 1, you don't need to look that up. But Romans 1, he talks of the gospel of God concerning his son who is raised from the dead. He's alive. Sometimes I think we consider that Jesus walking in the tomb, we speak of Jesus walking out of the tomb in a similar sort of language as if he'd got a bus or something. As if it's normal. It's not normal. It is supernatural. It's miraculous. No one else has ever done it. And you and I will not walk out of our own graves. But we will be raised from our graves by Jesus. And that's the defense of Christ. He's alive and he's conquered death. And because he's alive, then I will be victorious through death. In a nation and a culture of religious comparisons. To be honest, I abhor religious comparisons. Our God is beyond compare. It is debasing to God Almighty to compare him. Take Jesus and compare him to another religion. That is debasing. But if you must do it, recognize that no other religion comes close. There's no other philosophy, no other religion, no other scheme of thought that will deal with your death. And if you're here this morning and you've yet to come to faith in Jesus Christ, then you just need to have a reality check. That time here on earth will finish. You know, as we get older, we go to more funerals. And the more funerals we go to, we have this amazing capacity to convince ourselves that we'll never have one. And that is madness. And sanity and reality is to face up to the fact that we will all die. And we can articulate why we'll die. It's because of sin, our sin, the sin of Adam. And the wages of sin is death. We can theologically articulate all that. But we need to face up to that. That's the reality. But Jesus Christ is raised from the dead. Let me just take you to another couple of places. 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. And without labouring a point, this is Paul's gospel. He mentioned that here, and The gospel is about resurrection. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which you received, and to which you stand, and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. After that he was seen by over 500. He was truly alive. And then he goes on in amazement as to how some people can say there's no resurrection of the dead. And then these words in verse 19 of the same chapter: if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. There are lots of people, and you may be among them, who have a hope in Jesus for this life only. He's a lucky charm. He's just an insurance document. But if you think Jesus is for this life only, you are most to be pitied. And if you think the gospel of Jesus Christ is for this life, for a better lifestyle, for a better home and a better job, and for greater self-esteem and loads of other things, then you've just never understood the gospel. The gospel is for life and for eternity. And as Rico Tice once said a long, long time ago, the blessings that fall upon the Christian man or woman, 99% of them are in the life to come. That's simple arithmetic. Because the life to come is for all eternity. And we're blessed for all eternity. This life is 40, 60, 80 years or more. But in comparison to eternity, is as nothing. Let's turn over just a few pages. 2 Corinthians 5. And you'll know, you know, we could spend all morning looking at resurrection texts. They're just everywhere. But we need to grasp this. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14. For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all. But those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. I just want us to notice those words. For we live for him who died for them. That's why Jesus died. He died for his people.
that we might live.
That death might not swallow us up, period. But he died and rose for them, and because he died, we will live. And because he rose, then we shall rise. Paul says in his defense to Agrippa, everybody knows that. That's what Jews live for. They live for the hope that the Messiah will come and the resurrection unto life everlasting. Job knew that. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth, and though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. That's a hope of the resurrection. That's a statement of faith, par excellence. I wonder if you know this morning. I wonder if you know that your Redeemer will come back and you will see him. No one will miss him. Every eye shall see him. He shall return through the clouds as he ascended, and all the graves shall be opened. And we will stand before him and its judgments. And all the things that we've kept hidden, things that we would never tell our spouse, they're all exposed. Why should anyone think it incredible that God raises the dead? One more text and then we're done. Let's turn to John 11. John 11. Jesus is the resurrection and the life, of course. And let's just read some of these verses that we know so well. Verse 21. Now Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, I'm the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. Whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? The Apostle Paul, standing before Agrippa, says, why is it considered incredible by anyone that God would raise the dead? That's what all the scriptures speak of. He's not the God of the dead. He's God of the living. And so we must be made alive and raised and be with him forever. Martha says a couple of things that we all say, really. You know, if Jesus had been here, Grandpa wouldn't have died. That's what unbelievers say. You know, if God was God, he would never have taken my wife. If God was God, then my young baby would have lived and not been stillborn. Martha says the same thing. If you'd been here, Lazarus wouldn't have died. But we all die. And Jesus says to Martha, he'll rise. And Martha says, oh, I know he'll rise on the last day. Everybody knows there's a resurrection day coming. I know that. But I want Lazarus back now. And Jesus said, I'll deal with that as well. But we need to see, Martha knew that he would rise on the last day. That's the atmosphere, if you like, of how Paul stands before Agrippa. Everybody knows we're going to rise. It's not madness to say that God will raise the dead. It is madness to deny it. It's madness to say we're only here for 60, 80 years and that's it and there's nothing else. That's madness. But the reality and the truth of the Word of God is that we live here for a span. In the perfect wisdom of God, some people don't live very long. Some people live longer. But all of us die. And the defense of Christ and of Christianity is that Christ is the only one who has ever provided a way to deal with that death. That you and I will die. And no human philosophy, life coaching, mindfulness, and a list of a million other things, none of them will help when the heart stops for the last time. And so this morning, I challenge you, if you're a believer, let's get focused on the reality. People need certainty in life. And the greatest certainty they need is, well, perhaps we need to remind them that they will die because sometimes they think they won't. But the greatest certainty they need is that there's life beyond the grave. If today we believe in Jesus Christ, if we trust Him, if we come to Him honestly and say, I can't deal with this. If I was to be taken tonight, Lord, there's no way I could stand before a holy God and be judged. I need acceptance. I need to know that you truly are God and you've truly loved me. Even knowing all my sin, you have loved me and you have willingly gone to that cross and died. I need to know that you're alive. And because you live, and I believe in you, then I shall live too. And we need to tell them. And it may well be they'll say to us, you're out of your mind and you're brainwashed. But let's be absolutely sure, if we tell them that this is what Christianity is about, they'll not be able to say it's irrelevant. And if they have the audacity to say, that's all irrelevant, now, they'll not have the audacity to say, it's irrelevant on resurrection morning.